In preparation for our second session, we will pause for a moment of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue truth. It is our prayer that through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, that what we do this session will contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we concluded in our first session, we were noting some of the problems that have emerged in our society. One of the major ones is the insistence upon the public schools of teaching sex education. Sex education taught by the public schools is problematic to start with as an idea, but when it is bound by laws that prohibit the discussion of spiritual things, it goes from problematic to catastrophic. Now, the progressives have a rhetorical veil that they use in order to promote the idea of this necessity, according to them, and it is this assertion with which I am in violent disagreement. And I have had instructors tell me this as to the rationale for teaching it. They assert that children are going to engage in sexual behaviors anyway, and only by showing them how to do this safely can pregnancy and sexually transmitted diseases be prevented. A parent should be insulted to the very core of their souls by the very suggestion. The children should be appalled at the insult that grown people, adults who have responsibility to instruct them in a classroom under an umbrella of authority, would suggest openly that the boys are rakes and the little girls are whores. It is an insult to the children, and it should be appalling to the parents. And I had something to say about it in my day to the fellow who was in charge of it all. The very idea that you would suggest such a thing about my children staggers my imagination. Children make mistakes. That's why they call them children. According to our society, you're not really ready to enter into the give and take of the community until you're 18. Some states, I guess, is still 21. But the Christian parent, once that child is born and brought to the house, starts a mission. And that mission is to prepare that child's soul to deal with the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus on every level. And unfortunately, there are people in the community of high standing with great credentials educationally, and have the approval of the higher ups to pollute the thinking of the children from the get-go while insulting them at the same time. Children should not be told they can't do something. Yes, you can. But you need a reason. The reason is found in Scripture. And I'm giving those reasons to you during the course of our study. You have no idea the magnificence of the relationship between a right man and a right woman, including the sexual activity that lies in store for someone who does it right. There's no guilt complex, there's no baggage, there's no memory center, there's no I wish I hadn't, there's none of that. And on top of that, there are no sexually transmitted diseases either. I have a sure, preventive modus operandi for that. I promise you, on stacks of Bibles, that if you follow what I have been telling you in this study, you will not get pregnant premaritally. You will not contract a sexually transmitted disease. And you won't get AIDS. Guaranteed. Promise. There's a story about a young woman, a mother, who takes her young daughter to the doctor. and that she's not doing well. And so the doctor examines her and says, well, the reason she's having these varied problems is she's pregnant. And the mother looks at the daughter and says, why, Alice, surely you're not pregnant. And Alice says, oh, no, mother, I've never done anything like that. And so the doctor turns around and begins to look out the window. And he just stares and doesn't say a word. And the mother finally says, well, doctor, what can we do about this? And why aren't you suggesting something? He says, well, I was just looking toward the east here. The last time something like this happened, there was a star in the east. Won't happen to you if you follow the rules. And the payoff is phenomenal. Payoff is absolute, total happiness. And we know this, even the unbeliever can enjoy this according to Ecclesiastes 9:9. He has two areas of neutral happiness in life. He can be happy in his job. He can be happy in his marriage. Neutral happiness, not the plus H that you can enjoy. That's it for the unbeliever. For you, a phenomenal experience that will last for the rest of your life and even in some respects into eternity. There's no marriage in heaven. But right man and right woman will be reunited there as they perform the duties that the Lord assigns them. Now get this point again, and I want you to note the insult. The progressive's rhetorical veil is the assertion that children are going to engage in sexual behaviors anyway, and only by showing them how to do this safely can pregnancy and sexually transmitted diseases be prevented. 9. The big emphasis in psychoeducation today is to build self-esteem. I remember when I was going to school, the last thing that anybody wanted us to have was self-esteem. We came there with far too much of it. And a lot of that self-esteem had to be, let's say, squeezed out of us. We thought way too much of ourselves. But that's the big push today for the psychoeducation crowd. But it's contradictory. How contradictory to tell the child that his self-esteem provides him with no self-control, and therefore he is destined to engage in behaviors that will destroy his soul. Maybe we're not here during the week. Proverbs 6:32 indicates to us that there is a certain behavior that destroys the soul. Some behaviors destroy the body. This does the body and the soul. Proverbs 6:32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding and no doctrine. He who does so destroys his own nephesh, his own soul. Point 10. The rhetorical veil advances while it conceals a satanic hidden agenda, the destruction of the divine institutions of marriage and family in the coming generations. Now, who's behind the conspiracy? I'm not much on conspiracy theories except for one, Cosmos Diabolicus, headed up by Lucifer himself. He is the master conspirator, and he deludes people into joining him in the various factions that he compartmentalizes in the devil's world. And as he does this, many people are drawn to certain issues over a lifetime, and they emphasize one or the other and join up in organizations that promote this, that, or the other thing. And they're called special interest groups. They actually result in crusades conducted by those with crusader arrogance. And one of the crusades that you have today is this sex education deal. Well, who's promoting that? Who came up with that idea? The doctrines of demons were promoted somewhere along the line by emissaries of Lucifer. And someone bought into it, primarily in the Frankfurt crowd. They've been at it for 40 years now, and they've made great headway in every area of education, in the delusion of the children's souls. And so this is one of them, and people have jumped on that bandwagon. And what is the hidden agenda for Lucifer? In the church age, he has two major targets: the Jew, which he hopes to eliminate through genocide, and client nations, which is the support base for the majority Christian population in any given generation. And to tear down a client nation, therefore, becomes the issue. And this is done by attacking the divine institutions, by challenging the absolute principles by which a person can use his own free will to make good decisions from a position of strength. Volition is constantly assaulted by the concept, well, what's best for you is what you ought to do. And that varies with the day, the attitude, the mood. So that's an assault on free will. And then there's assault on the family. First of all, the marriage, then the family. And then, of course, ultimately, the divine institution of the nation falls ultimately. It is constant. It is ongoing. It should be expected. It is normal in the devil's world. A client nation is an enclave in which believers can prepare for themselves an environment of freedom in which they can not only have personal freedom, but also what is necessary to grow in grace and to pass the doctrine of the Word of God down to the next generation. Lucifer is the ruler of this world. He recruits people constantly and daily into his rationales. And their duty is to assault divine institutions and the Word of God. And they have the support of what is normally referred to as human viewpoint. Even our Constitution today, which was written by men of genius, can't say that today without thinking of a Budweiser commercial. I'm sorry, it just came to mind. But these, if they're going to do a true men of genius commercial and were serious about it, they couldn't find a greater collection of brains and minds and intellects than our founders. If you've ever read their writings, and I'm sure you have, their vocabulary staggers present-day professors. These men were very educated. Most of them spoke several languages. I know that Patrick Henry learned Greek and Hebrew so he could read the Bible in the original languages. Most of them spoke Latin. Many of them spoke French. I imagine a few even German. I know that Thomas Jefferson, bless his heart, was almost French. The point is when they came together to construct the Constitution, which, by the way, has its flaws. There's no question of that. It's a human document. But as human documents go, it stood up pretty well. But the assaults today on our culture and our society have taken the clear writing of the Constitution and infused into it human viewpoint that contorts its real meaning and brings it in line with the progressives. And there's a big hue and cry today about the attack on the judiciary by some. Well, you want someone to volunteer for a crusade? What would be my favorite? I would be the first to volunteer to line up on a crusade against the judiciary. I think the most serious problem in this country is judicial tyranny. We're living in a tyranny by lifetime-appointed judges who graduated from law schools in universities that are undergirded by Frankfurt philosophy. They are quislings. They are traitors. They are people who have an agenda. And the agenda is hatred for this country and a desire to destroy it at all cost. That's my opinion. Therefore, we have this constant assault on this commonwealth. Now, 11. We've discussed how the schools are promoting this agenda of sex education and how it does have its hidden agendas of destroying the marriage and family. But it doesn't just end there. We can't place the blame wholly there. And in fact, you will recall what we're noting is what is it that can be classified as child abuse. We're noting, really, Matthew chapter 18 still. When the Lord says that He's going to hang a millstone around the neck of those who abuse children, to whom does He reference? Who abuses children? Is it always those who cold cock them? Is it always those who sexually molest them? Is it always those who in some way physically abuse them? Or are there other ways just as damaging that you can do to a child and harm him for life? And I say yes, mentally. Most definitely mentally. The instruction of a child in the lie is child abuse. And we're noting some of the ways by which a child can be deluded and deceived by those in positions of authority. And with that authority, they teach the children lies, which leads to them making poor decisions that destroy their lives. Several media have taken up the cause and present the graduates of these courses with realistic, though fictional, portrayals of illicit sexual encounters, feeding the eye gate and the ear gate. Movies, cable television, videos, DVDs. When you rear your child in the way that he should be instructed, there will come a day they will leave the house and they will associate with other children that don't have the protections yours do. And they will be exposed to these things. It will happen. And if they don't have an inventory when they get there, danger lurks. 12. The madness of this entire concept, the madness of it all, is that adults who call themselves the pedagogues of our next generation have stooped so low as to turn the public schoolroom into a training center for illicit sex. In my opinion, they've turned high schools into bordellos. 13. Forgotten, ignored, or never even known, is that the trends of the sinful nature include sexual lust. Those of you who don't believe your child has sexual lust are living in a dream world. Sexual lust is a part of the trends of the sinful nature for all of us. Sin nature, left unrestrained, will express itself in every possible way. There must be restraints on every area of the sin nature's function. A child should not be allowed to steal. A child should not be allowed to lie. There should be instruction against these things. A child should not disobey his parents. A child should not in any way speak unbecomingly to adults in an arrogant way. There are many things a child needs to be taught because you recognize they have a sinful nature and its trends express itself constantly. There's restraint on this. And for adults, with the authority of local school boards at all, get up in a classroom and titillate the sensibilities of children that excites sexual lust is wrong. Everybody has a lust pattern. Some people's lust patterns are more active than others, but everybody has one that's their favorite. And you are living in a dream world if you don't think when children are introduced to this that they don't respond to it. Therefore, they must have a defense against it. Once this lust pattern is activated, it must be restrained or it will become an obsession to the person who is engulfed by it. You break into that arena and you've got a memory center that includes a lust pattern to continue the activity. With that, knowing that you've crossed a line, comes guilt complex. It destroys the soul. Look, I'm trying to be realistic here, while at the same time telling you what the Word of God says. And we can do both. Word of God's given us instruction, guidelines, parameters in which things are defined for our benefit, for our happiness, for our enjoyment, for great prosperity of soul. And yet it also outlines those things that damage the prospects of this happiness. And one of the things that the Bible tells us about is the sinful nature. And we have many examples in Scripture of the sinful nature exploiting sexual lust. I mean, I think the champion of all of that is David. Now, David is said to be the greatest king Israel ever had. All the rest of the kings were evaluated by their comparison to David. I don't think anybody would think that David is not in heaven today. You have to be extremely legalistic to believe that David somehow lost his salvation because of all that he did. But David was a rake. He had a multiplicity of wives. It's hard for me to even keep up with how many wives he's got, let alone children. Some of them are not even named in Scripture. There's so many. The Lord couldn't keep up with them all. And he raped Bathsheba. I mean, let's look at David. What was his favorite lust pattern? And David had to go through a lot. His discipline was so intense for all of the bad decisions he made that his discipline had to come to him in installments. If the Lord had dumped on him all the discipline coming to him at once, it would have killed him. But he, therefore, gave it to him in increments. And David learned from this. He restored his life. He was still king when it was all over. And he became the greatest king in all of Israeli history. That means that it took doctrine to overcome it. So when you have a situation such as what we're noting here, you can, if you have that obsession, you can be engulfed by it. But there is always a divine solution. And the solution is inculcation of the Word of God and making decisions from a position of strength, that's doctrine in your soul, to overcome the lust pattern. You don't want to go there because the record of people being successful in that kind of recovery is a small list. David is included. 14. Now this problem is addressed by Paul in Romans 1 verses 18 through 32. Where he demonstrates that when a person engages in sexual relationships outside of marriage, he begins a frantic search for happiness. Now, here's the way it works in Romans 1, and I will tell you that the subjects in Romans 1, beginning at verse 18, are unbelievers. So they have no inventory of ideas. But nevertheless, the lust pattern is being examined here, and sexual lust is one of the major subjects. And so what you have going on is that you have a person that engages, let's say, in just ordinary premarital sex. And this engages the sexual lust pattern, and there becomes an obsession with this. But what is wrong here is it's out of context with God's plan, so the happiness that is expected here does not materialize. And therefore, the person goes into a frantic search for happiness. So where you have normal sexual deviancy here, in the fact that it's male and female, that's normal sexual deviancy, it doesn't supply the happiness, so you go into frantic search for happiness. And so then you go into another level of normal sexual deviancy. I'm not going to get into descriptions of these, but this is the next level. And when this occurs and does not produce the happiness, you're still negative H, you go in the frantic search for happiness, says, I want to be happy, and I have a lust to have happiness this way, and therefore I have to figure out another approach that will give me the happiness. And the approach is a constant downward spiral, and it zeroes out at homosexual behavior. And that's where you bottom out and have the worthless mind. But the point that is being made by Paul in Romans chapter 1 is once you enter into deviancy, there's going to be a frantic search for happiness because that's why you got into it in the first place. You thought it was going to make you happy. And it didn't. And therefore you think, well, I haven't intensified my game enough. And therefore you intensify it in other areas that are even more perverse. And ultimately it is abnormal sexual behavior. Lesbianism and homosexuality, and then ultimately you have a list at the end of all of the vile sins, mental attitude, oral and overt, that a person gets into when he has completely gone into the advanced stages of reversionism. Everybody is susceptible to this. And the only these people are unbelievers. This is normal for the unbeliever. That there are no restraints on unbelievers. What's their obligation to God? None. What's God's obligation to them? Nothing. They are unbelievers. And they have free will and they can use it any way they want to. They are free agents. And how do they use it? They follow their lust pattern. What's to restrain them? Nothing. Is it society? Yeah, back in the 50s. But we've torn down the structural restraints that establishment viewpoint provided 50 years ago. Where one would not even consider doing these things 50 years ago because they'd be run out of the community on a rail. There was some restraint, you see, from the Commonwealth. Now these things, through progressive viewpoint, have been chipped away at to the point to where they're not even there anymore. It's okay. We've even redefined marriage in the current edition of Merriam-Webster. Verbicide. So you see this play out in Romans chapter 1, and it is normal. Now, the believer who is out of fellowship begins to imitate the behavior patterns and the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Can't tell them apart. And you can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So what do? You have to have an inventory early. So you can defend your soul and know that what you're doing is right and will benefit you in the end. So this problem is addressed by Paul in Romans 1 verses 18 through 32, where he demonstrates that when a person engages in sexual relationships outside of marriage, he begins a frantic search for happiness. 15. A person who is frantic is mentally deranged and emotionally out of control. You're living on emotions. Emotions call the shot. You're an emotional person. You make decisions based on what emotionally you desire to do. Not on thought, especially not doctrine. You do what you want to do. Now his or her behavior then is marked by disordered and anxiety-driven activities. And once a person gets into an emotional lifestyle, it is very difficult to talk to them about any serious subject, especially one they're engaged in where they're involved in a frantic search for happiness. They won't listen. And you can talk to the shadow people here and get a little further in the conversation. 16. In Romans 1, we find the unbeliever who, after having rejected God, moves into a downward spiral of an increasingly degenerate lifestyle, which is normal. When you take away the restraints in a society, people will gradually move toward the lowest common denominator. We've taken the restraints off homosexuality. In fact, it's an equivalent lifestyle to the marriage relationship. It's okay. I mean, I don't understand what they're upset with Michael Jackson for. I mean, isn't this okay? Sex education in a classroom tells you it's okay. It's just another lifestyle. So why are we upset about it? I don't get this. Constantly contradicting themselves. If homosexuality is okay, then why are we mad at Michael Jackson? I don't know. The unbeliever who, after having rejected God, moves into a downward spiral of an increasingly degenerate lifestyle. Those who reject God must ultimately find guidance from their own rationales developed from whatever their norms and standards happen to be. So, what are the norms and standards now? Whatever you want them to be. And when the progressives speak of freedom, that the conservatives and the religious right are trying to set up a theocracy. And they speak in these terms. As if we can paint those people who are traditionalists as evil, potential Hitlers and Mussolinis and Stalins and what have you, we paint them in that corner. These people want to impose a tyranny, a religious tyranny on the people. Then they go on to say that if these people get in control in any possible way, that they are going to steal our freedoms. So what are the freedoms they're talking about? What freedoms do they mean? Do they mean the Bill of Rights kinds of freedoms? What do they mean? They mean, I don't want anybody telling me that whatever it is I want to do is not okay. And anybody that's telling me that whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it to anybody I want to do it to, is wrong, they're being judgmental. See, that's politically incorrect today, is to say something's wrong. Unless, of course, you say, well, I'm a Christian, or I'm a believer, or I go to church, or I think the Bible is a good book. I mean, that's wrong. But other than that, everything else is okay. Those who reject God must ultimately find guidance from their own rationales developed from whatever their norms and standards happen to be. 18. If children have restraints removed by authority figures such as public school teachers who instruct them in the details of how to assuage their sexual desires, then the end result is the self-fulfillment of a prophecy. What was their reason for doing this? The children are going to do this anyhow, and they need to be taught how to do it safely. So we'll bring in slides, we'll bring in film strips, we'll bring in mannequins, and we'll show them how to do it properly. Bananas, cucumbers. See, the kids are laughing. They know what I'm talking about. The adults have no idea what I'm talking about. The children do. And see, it is bad enough that adult people under an umbrella of authority over children think nothing wrong with this. What goes beyond that is the parents knowingly allow it to go on. I don't get that part. Why do they buy into the idea that their children can't control themselves? Why do they buy into the idea that their children can't in any way prevent this from happening? Why do they think so lowly of their own children? I don't get that. Don't they love their children? The public school monopoly insists that children will engage in premarital sex and that pregnancies and sexually transmitted diseases will result. That's what they claim. They insist upon it. They browbeat parents into believing it. For the life of me, I don't know why anybody would think this. Sure, everybody has sexual trends. We come here with that. That's what parents are for. You say, well, not everybody has a parent. They're broken homes. Why are they broken homes? This kind of crap's been going on for 40 years. That's why they're broken. Children who were reared in this and have those guilt complexes and have made the poor decisions, have married the wrong people, and they've gotten divorces after having children, then there's no parental guidance in the home. And the parents are guilty about what they've done, so they say, well, it's okay if my children do it. They'll do it anyhow. I did. So everybody's out there saying everything's okay, and they are getting a millstone prepared for themselves. Children may and can and ought to be led. They want to be led. I have two grandchildren now, and whatever you tell them, they believe it. They will follow you. All you have to do is love them and show them guidance and direction, and they will follow. They're bad apples on occasion. Everybody has an example here and there. But by and large, children will follow good leadership. And they can be taught moral concepts from the Word of God and the doctrinal applications for them as believers. And they will follow. Now, the progressives claim the way to stop this is to teach children to have sex safely. Tacit approval of this behavior without placing it in its proper environment of marriage to a right opposite number invites the very problems they claim they wish to prevent. They pronounce the problem, they come up with their own human viewpoint solution, and because of their solution, which is human viewpoint, you have a self-fulfillment of prophecy. They create the environment in which what they claim they fear will take place. 21. It is without question that the adults who have for the last 20 years been involved in the promotion and instruction of public school sex education classes have done more harm to this republic than the Islamic terrorists can ever hope to accomplish. They kill bodies. These instructors destroy souls. And it happens every day. And enough souls that get destroyed in a client nation so they can't think even establishment viewpoint, then they become more and more the potential targets of terrorists as well as anyone else who would like to come here and do damage. People who cannot think will lose their freedom. People who do not care, have great apathy about whatever's going on around them except what they want to do, will ultimately lose their freedom. If any adult, I'll put myself here as the example. Picture me. If any adult chose to gather a group of children into his own home in order to instruct them from a standard sex education curriculum guide, once discovered, the children's parents would be outraged. They would lift a hue and cry for his arrest, and he would be tried as a sexual pervert, his case reported daily on cable news, most likely by Rita Cosby and Aphrodite Jones. They always seem to get those cases. Try that. No, don't. But think about it. Think about trying that. Get a sex education curriculum guide and just, in your neighborhood, invite the children in for tea and crumpets. Get out the little mannequins, the little show and tells, the bananas and the cucumbers. Get it all out, just like it says in the guide. And then begin to teach them right out of the curriculum guide. What do you think would happen? Slim City. You are going to be arrested as a pervert, and you'll have a bracelet on your leg if you ever get out. 23. The disaster that underlies the national apathy about this subject is that the children's parents allow the very same thing to go on daily at the school, and they have nothing to say about it. Nothing to say. They bought into the lie. And I would suggest to you that the reason many buy into the lie is because they have a guilt complex, because that's what they did. And they don't want to tell their little kids that they can't do it, because the kids sometimes know it and throw it in their face. Like, I don't have to be responsible because you weren't, in my view, so I don't have to be. That's a cop-out. That is an excuse to do what you want to do and blame it on somebody else. That's called projection. Then we got a mess. It's a mess. Now, where'd the mess come from? Frankfurt Philosophy, Columbia University School of Education, circa 1960, from that day down to this. Federal schools, degenerate parents, and the children following in the footsteps. And if the parents did have something to say about it, they would be labeled problem parents. And the child would suffer even further since his parents would be considered out of the mainstream. Mr. and Ms. Griffin, when our children went to school, we were out of the mainstream. We were traditionalists, conservatives, what do they call us then? We looked to heaven and said, thank you, Jesus, the day our youngest child got out of high school. That war was finally over. I felt like, you know, peace had been declared and we were in the millennium. 25. The problem with all this is that when pastors and parents seek to take issue with this insanity, we come off as negative, and the impression given is that we consider all sex to be wrong and sinful. When you have to fight the perversion constantly, The impression given to children is that you're prudes, that you're extremely legalistic, hopelessly Victorian, opposed to any sex of any kind at all. When that is not true, it is a war to defend the proper exercise of the ritual in the predetermined environment called marriage, where anything, according to Paul, on the marital bed is fine. That's up to two people to decide on. And I don't know what else to say. I don't have time to go through this any further, but the subject we're going to address on Tuesday is the problem that is that evolves when pastors and parents seek to fight this problem. And children who are involved in a very permissive society look on that as being opposed to sex, period. And it just ain't so. Because, as we will point out on Tuesday, sex between a man and a woman in marriage is a mandate. Therefore, it's a part of the plan of God. And it should be protected because it is the most phenomenal relationship in the human race, in the human experience. So phenomenal that God has chosen it to be one of the mystery doctrines of the church age, whereby the man represents the relationship between Christ and His church, and the wife represents the relationship between the church and Christ. So we'll resume this war on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the opportunity of noting these things. We thank You for the privilege to examine them. We thank You for freedom of speech, whereby we can gather here and say these things openly. Freedom of assembly. No one stopped us from coming here today. No one made us come. Freedom of the press. The privilege of owning a Bible. All of these things come into view in the environment of freedom that we enjoy. May we continuously take advantage of these things while at the same time being appreciative of it. As You continue to preserve us through a wall of fire as a client nation, may we continue our pursuit of truth so that we might have invisible historical impact in our generation, and that those who follow in the next might have that same freedom and privilege to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of Your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.